provide spiritual sustenance for the people over there, right? Not only that, but the ein mochen b'hen lo klei zayin lo klei mitzudo. You're not allowed to sell in these cities either weapons or even implements for catching, for trapping animals, okay? Because they too can be used in order to kill somebody, okay? Dibur Rabbi Nechemya. These are the words of Rabbi Nechemya. V'chacham amatirin, but the rabbis, the chacham say that you are allowed. V'shovit, and they are both of the same opinion in that, she'in forsim b'sochem etzudos, that within the city itself you're not allowed to set traps. V'yein ma'apshilin l'sechem chabolim, and you're not allowed to let ropes dangle over there. K'dei shalotei regol goel hadom etzu yasham, so that the goel hadom should not, you know, be able to sneak into this place. If he would find a rope dangling from the wall or something like that, and he may be tempted to climb out on the rope and get in into the city, and then go looking for this guy that he's gunning after. Rabbi Yitzchak said, Mike Raw, what is the pasuk that indicates this? He says, "V'nos elachatz ben ho'im ho'el v'choy." It's written concerning, you know, these cities of refuge that Moshe Rabbeinu set aside, says that he shall flee. In other words, you know, the person who killed somebody innocently, right, is to flee to one of these cities, v'chai, and he's to live over there. In other words, you have to give him the opportunity, as he says over here, avid lei bidei, detevi lei chayusa, do for him something that gives him the opportunity to live. So we see he has to have all these different things. Tana, another tradition that we learned, Talmid Shegolo, if a Talmud has to go into exile, then Maglin Rabo Imo, then they make his rabbi, his teacher, also go into exile with him. Shenemar, Vachai, because he needs his Rebbe in order to be able to live. Avid Lei Midei, the Teve Lei Chiyusa, right? Do something that will give him the opportunity to live. Omer Rabbi Zeira. So, as a result, Rabbi Zeira said, "Mikan." From this, we see Shelo Yishne Adam the Talmid Sheinu Hogin, that a person should not teach a Talmid who is undeserving. In other words, if he knows that this Talmid is a bad person, he should not undertake to be his teacher, because if this person then goes out and commits evil, then he himself is going to get punished by having to go into exile together with him. So you should know who your pupils are and choose them according to Rabbi Zeira. Okay? Of course, this runs contrary to some other things. The Gemara in Brochas, for example, is a very famous incident over there about the Yeshivna in Yavne. Okay? Rabbi Gamliel was, of course, the head of the Sanhedrin. And his policy was to exclude anybody who said she'ein tocho kivoro, that internally, his heart inside, you know, is not the same as outside. In other words, he should not only be outwardly devoted to learning and devout and so on, but actually in his heart he has to do the same thing, you know. So if you remember, what happened was that there was a revolution against Rabbi Gamliel, and eventually they appointed instead Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah as the head of the Sanhedrin. And one of the first acts that they did the day that they rebelled against Rabbi Gamliel was to open up the doors of the Beis HaMedrash to anybody wanted to come in. And so it says in the Gemara over there that day hundreds of benches were added to the space over there because people came in. And then, of course, Rabbi Gamliel had karata, you know, he said, maybe chas v'shalom, I prevented people who were worthy from coming to learn. So he was assured that in reality he had good reason for what he was doing, but nevertheless, Torah is the property of everybody. And so you can see that, you know, there are differences of opinion over here.
He was interested in their attitude toward Torah.
Right.
And if they didn't have the right attitude, then he wanted to exclude them.
Right. He felt that they would bring disgrace. I mean, look. It reminds me, you know, simply of this young man, you know, who killed Rabin.
Yeah.
how much nachas can his teachers have in him? He was learned in Torah, and he studied in some of the finest schools in Eretz Israel and everything else, and then he went out and he did something which, you know, in reality, it brought a terrible reputation to the Talmidei Chachamim in Eretz Israel, to the Chachamim, to the rabbis and so on. You know, there's been all this agitation against the religious people ever since.
It was said that he was looking for a blessing from the rabbi that he should be able to do it.
Right.
But I don't think any rabbi
gave him that blessing. I'm sure of that. But you can see the consequences, you know, that if you don't watch, you know, your student and, you know, you don't keep an eye on him, that Chas v'Shalom, he may bring you disgrace. Right. Omer Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said, Harab Shagola, and what if it was the rabbi, the teacher, you know, who has to go into exile? Then in that case, guess what? Maglin Yeshivosa Yimo. They make the entire yeshiva go into exile with him. Ain't he? Is this so? Rabbi Yochanan. Didn't Rabbi Yochanan say, Minayin l'divrei Torah shein koltin? Didn't he say that the words of Torah themselves, they provide a refuge? Sheneemar is Betzah b'Midbar. First it says, you know, about the cities that Moshe Rabbeinu set aside, Betzah b'Midbar and so on and so forth. And then what do we find in the next pasuk? Next pasuk says, V'zos ha-Torah. Asher sam Moshe, you know, right?
Yeah, so Shalom.
Right. So that if that's the case, then Torah itself should have provided a refuge. You should not, you should not have to exile the entire yeshiva. So he says, Lo Kasha. He says, no, it's not a difficulty. He says, Ho be'idun de asikbo, ho be'idun le asikbo. He says, when a person truly is absorbed in the Torah and he studies it regularly and he lives by it and so on and so forth, then in that case, what? The Torah would be koletus. The Torah would provide refuge. But if you're only doing it on a part-time basis or you're not paying attention to it, you don't do it at all, and so on and so forth, and in that particular case,
and then the Torah can't be
The Eboy say more, and if you wish, maybe there's a different interpretation. It says, my Colton, what do we mean that it provides refuge? He says, b'malach ha-moves. It provides that the words of Torah provide refuge from the malach ha-moves. And they give a story to illustrate it. Ki oda Rav Chisda, Avi Yosef Igoris Beveirah. Says Rav Chisda was learning, you know, in the yeshiva. Le'ahava ko yochel shalicho, the malach of the Musa, the mikrav. And the malach ha-moves was the emissary, you know, it was unable to approach him, the mikrav of the gavi. Le'ahava shosik pumi migirsa, because his mouth never stopped from learning Torah. So Solik, so he climbed up the Yasiba Arza the Beirat. So and he sat down on a cedar which overlooked the yeshiva. Okay? Poka Arza, the cedar branch broke, the Shosik. And for a moment, what did Rav Chisda do? He was silent. His mouth stopped studying Torah because, you know, he heard this crack. Of the bowel.
He was distracted.
Right. The yochile. And that's when he was able to overcome him and, you know, carry him away. Right. The Malach Moses was able to take him. Right. Omer Rab Tanchum Barchanilai, if Neymar Zocha Reuven Iman is Patzol Tchila. Now he wants to know, why was Reuven the first chosen, the first one named? It's Betzah b'Midbar, you know, and so on. This belonged to the tribe of Reuben, okay? So why was he the first one to be named as a, when it came to providing refuge? So he says, "B'neishu posach batzol tchilo." The reason being because he was the first who started this idea of trying to save lives. Shenemar, as it is written. Of course, this is a reference to the story of Yosef and his brothers, right? It's written over there by Yishma Reuben. Reuben heard, Vayatzilehu miyodom, and he saved him from their hands. Okay? You know, they said, let us kill him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Reuben, you know, saved him from that.
Right.
Dorish Rab Simlai, Rab Simlai darshan. He says, "My dechsev." What is the meaning of "Oz yavdil Moshe shalish orim beiva yadim mizvachos shamish"? Says, "What does the pasuk say that then Moshe Rabbeinu set aside three cities on the other side of the Jordan to the east of the sun, literally, or where the sun shines? You know, because the idea of mizrach, you know, meaning east, is really from the word zoreach, which means shine. This is where the sun begins shining.
Shine. Yeah."
So, you know, this is why, for example, you know, the pasuk that we read in Tehillim and Halel, you know, Mizrach Shemesh on the Boel, right? So it means literally from where the sun begins shining until where it sets.
Mm.
Yeah. So, Amar Lo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Rabbeinu Shel Olam said to Moshe, he said to him, Hazrach Shemesh Lerotzchim, cause the sun to shine for people who commit murder. Ikodi Amri, there are those who say that actually Omalei said to him, Izrach to Shemesh Lerotzchim, that you cause the sun to shine for murderers. In other words, by setting it aside, so you create some light in their lives. Dorash Rabbi Simai, my dechsev, oev kesel diizba kesef, it's a pasuk in Kehelet that says that he who loves money will never have enough of money.
Mm-hmm.
And he who loves a multitude will not have tevuah, will not have grain. In other words, if you want to try to amass everything, then you're not going to have even some of the basic necessities that you have. But as we'll see, it's not necessarily translated that way, right? Oyev kesev la yisba kesev, one who loves money will never be satisfied with money. Zeh Moshe Rabbeinu. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. Shehoyo yodeya shein sholosh orim shebev ayadin koltos. He knew that the three cities that he set aside in Transjordan, right, would not be able to provide shelter yet, right? Achlo nivcharu shalosh beretz Israel, beretz Canaan, right? But why then did he set aside the three on the other side of the Jordan? Because he said, Mitzvah Shavuot L'Yodi Akayemenim. If I have a chance to perform a mitzvah, I want to perform it. And the one who loves a multitude, right, literally is not going to amass grain, but as we'll see in a moment, the word lo is now not going to be translated as not, but rather it's going to be translated as if lo with a vav, meaning to him. In other words, he will have fruit, he will have a yield, okay? Lemi noe lelamed behomom, who, in other words, is worthy enough to teach a multitude of people, nisha kol tvur shalom, the one who has all his grain. In other words, he knows his material from A to Z. He has it there at the tip of his tongue. Okay? The Haina Doma Rabbi Elozer, and this is in accordance with what Rabbi Elozer said, my dechsev, mi yamal el gevuras Hashem yashmir kol tilosei, who can proclaim the greatness of God, who can even cause all his praise to resound? Lemi noer Lamal El Gurus Hashem, who is worthy enough to proclaim the greatness of God, Mishu Yachul Hashmiya Kol Tiloso, one who is able to Lashmiya means to cause to hear, right, to proclaim all his praises. Of course, we realize that nobody can really praise God with every adjective that is possible. You may remember we had a long time ago in Brochas that Talmud Chochem got up to Davin for the Yomid, right? And he started in to say, okay, Allah Godel Agibur Neira and Izuz Gibor Naretz, etc., etc. He started in to throw in all the adjectives. And so they asked him, Siyamta Kulashifu the Mora, tell me, have you gone through the entire catalog of praise for the Bnei Shalom? So from this, so the sages, we learned that, look, Moshe Rabbeinu said, HaGodol HaGivu V'Neira, And then along came others, and they said, you know, that Ayei Gevur Asav, I mean, if the Rabbeinu Shel Olam can hand over the people of Israel to their enemies, so where are his, where do we find the Gevur of Hashem, right? So then the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah came along, and Echziru HaTorah LeYoshnu, literally they restored the crown to its original place by including these three words. Okay, LaGolah Gevur Aner, and how did they explain the other one? It says, the fact that the people of Israel would have been wiped out completely if it weren't for the fact that the you know, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is the one, you know, who took care of the people of Israel. So that's the Gevurah. There are other interpretations too that they gave in the Gevurah, that particular point. But the point is, this is why we say in the Shemoneh Esrei with these three words. Okay, HaGodol HaGevurah Aner. This is what the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah decided, so we say that. And we don't try to add 15,000 other adjectives. Right. Alright, Rabbona, yes. The Item HaRabba Barbari, and how about the rabbis, or those who say the result of Bamori Omar, Miohei Behamon Lo Tvua, that who loves a multitude, he is the one who's going to have, you know, fruit. Kol Ho'ehei, he says, L'lamed Behamon, the person who loves to teach the multitude, Lo Tvua, he is going to have, you know, results. So Yahavu Be Rabbonin Einayu Barova Reda Rabba. So the rabbis looked at Rava, the son of Rabba, in the sense that he was a great teacher for the great multitudes, and you know, he deserved praise for his students. Okay. Ravashi Amar Kolohe Lilmoid Bahamon Lo Tavua. Again, he says, he who loves to learn with a multitude, he is going to have it. Before it was to teach, now it is to learn. Right. In other words, it's better to learn together with a group. The Haina Domar of Yisivar Chanino says, "Why did Siv? What is the meaning of the pasuk in Yeshayahu where it says, Chervel Abatim Vino Alu? Literally, a sword upon those who are Badim. That means actually the foolish, Vino Alu, and they become foolish. But this is not the way they darshan it, right? How do they darshan it? They darshan it as cherev al tzavarei sonehem shel talmidei chachamim. In other words, a sword upon those talmidei chachamim she yoshim yoskim haTorah bad bevad, who sit and they learn Torah only by themselves, instead of learning together with others. You have to, if you have Torah, of course there are times you have to learn by yourself. But the point is, if you do it only for yourself and never to share with others, then that's not good. Okay? The low old, not only that, Elishim Atopshin. The answer, in the end, they're going to become foolish. In other words, if you don't have the stimulus of learning together with others, then in that case, you become foolish yourself. You forget, you have crazy ideas and things like that and so on. Ksiv Hocha, here it is written with Nawalu, which means then they become foolish. Ksiv Hasam, Asher Nawalnu, Velo Od, El Asher Chotim. And in the case of, I don't know if you remember the incident where Aaron and Moshe, Aaron and Miriam, they spoke against Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Because they didn't like his choice of women. God, you remember? Right. And then, right, Miriam was punished, right? So Aaron had to pray on her behalf, and he says, you know, please forgive us, Hashem Avalna, because we have acted foolishly. Below Od, not only that, El Shechotin, actually, they're also sinners. Shenem of Ashechotin, because right after it says, you know, and we have sinned. Iboy Seimo Mechacho, if you wish, you can derive from another use of the word Noalu, suppose which says Noalu sorry Tzoan, that the princes of Tzoan, which is one of the princes of Egypt, have become foolish. Rabino Omar said, Kol Hevel Lamid Behamon Lo Tavua. It says, you know, whoever loves to learn with the multitude, so he is going to have again, you know, an abundance of grain. Behind it, Omar Rabbi. And this is what Rebbe said. He says, "Harbei Torah lamadati meRav Husai, that I have learned a great deal of Torah from my teachers, umechaveirai Yosef mehem, and from my colleagues, I have learned even more. Umitalmidai, Yosef Mikulinan. For my disciples, I've learned even more than from all of them. So that therefore, I can tell you as a teacher, believe me, that I learned from you.
He said, Mikoma Lambda is Kalti.
Yeah, right. That's interpreted to mean that I have learned something from everyone who has something to teach me. Yeah. Because that's, if you remember, this is the how they interpret it in Pirkei Avos. Yeah. You know, Ezehu Chochem, who is a Chochem, and says, Halomid Mikolot. A person who can learn from anyone. Okay? All right, we'll finish up to the bottom of the page. Omar Rav Yeshua ben Levi says, "My divsi, what is the meaning of the pasuk that says in Tehillim, 'Oim divsi raglim b'sharach Yerushalayim,' that our feet were standing in thy courts, that is in thy gates, O Jerusalem?" He says, "Mi goram la raglenu sheyam du b'milchoma?" What enabled our feet that we should be able to stand up in battle? Sharei Yerushalayim. It is the gates of Yerushalayim, shei oiskim haTorah. Because if you remember, where were the courts of law usually located? The answer is at the gate of the city, because this was the public square, so to speak. So it was the fact that these were the places where they learned Torah. This is what enabled Jews to stand firm in battle. The Yom Rav Yeshua ben Levi, my Siv, what is the meaning of Shir HaMa'aleh to David, Samach to Yom Li Beis HaShem Neile, a song, you know, of sense or whatever you want to say. I mean, if David, he says, where he said, "I rejoice when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Oma David of Nei Kodesh Baruch Hu. David said to the Rabbeinu Shalalem, "Rabbeinu Shalalem, Shamati b'nei Odom, I have heard people, Shehoyu Omrim, who were saying, 'Mosa Yom Zokin Zeh,' when will this old man die?" Meaning, when will David, you know, pass away, right? The Yovo Shlomi b'no, so that his son Solomon will come, the Yivne Beis HaPkira, and you know, build the Beis HaMikdash, the Nale LeRegel, and so that we can then go up, you know, for our pilgrimages. This Amachti, says David, and I was happy when I heard it. Why? Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rabbeinu Shalom said to him, "You know, you're right, because you yourself, David HaMelech, have written what in Tehillim? It says, 'Kitov Yom Bechatzirecho Me Olef.' Literally, one day in your courts," in other words, meaning in the courts of the Beis HaMikdash, "is worth more to me than 1,000 other days." Okay? Tov li yom echot shato isik b'Torah. The Rabbeinu Shalom says to David HaMelech, "I prefer even the one day that you sit and you learn Torah, right, lefonai, before me, may elef oilois, more than 1,000 sacrifices, she osit shlomo bin cho lahakriv lefonai agav hizbeach, that your son Shlomo will sacrifice one day on the altar." So that we should always appreciate the opportunity to gather, even if it is one day, to learn Torah, because in the eyes of the Rabbeinu Shalom, we are performing a great mitzvah. No, Mirzal Shem, next week we shall meet and continue. Right, we're now at the bottom of
the last line. Yeah.
Right, last line. Right.
Okay.
Oh boy, you overdid it a little bit.
Yeah, but thank God I didn't cough tonight. I guess we are now recording. All right. All right. Tonight is, what is it? It's the 6th
of December.
Okay, tonight is the 6th of December, and we are starting at the very last line on Yud Omad Aleph right now with a continuation. The Mishnah stated that B'chuvonos Lahem Drachim, that for those who committed manslaughter, or for any slayer, as we'll see, they have to have roads that were set aside which would lead directly to the Ir Miklat, to the city of refuge. Okay? So this is what the Gemara now continues and says. It says, Tanya, we learned in the Baraisa, which says that, actually it's a test after, but it's alright. Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov Omer, he says, Omer Rav Yehuda, Omer Rav, whoops, skip two pages. I take it back. He says, Miklat hoyakosim al porish asrochim kidei sheyakir hotzeach v'yifpone l'shom or v'yifne l'shom. Okay, he says they had signposts at the crossroads And the signpost said, Miklot. In other words, this is the way to the city of refuge. The city of refuge. And this, the reason why they put up the signs is so that the person who had killed somebody else would be able to recognize where he has to go, and he would turn in that direction. Omer Ravkano, Ravkano said, Mikro, where do we have an idea, where do we have, as we would say, a remes, in other words, a hint to this in the Torah? So he says, because the Torah says, Tochin l'cho haderech, literally, you shall prepare unto yourself the way, the road, right? So in other words, he says, Hasei l'cho hachono l'derech. In other words, you have to make preparations for this road so that people would be able to reach it and know where to go. All right, we'll stop for a moment for Rashi. Rashi says, Miklat ha'yakosav al porshas derochim, right, on the crossroads, he says, Bechol mokam shehoyu shnei derochim mefutzolim, wherever two roads split off, so echad poneh le'ir miklat ha'yo eitz tokua bi'oisoy derech, right? So that part of the road which turned in the direction of the city of refuge, he says they had a wooden sign stuck in at that particular point, right? The Kosubai Miklot, and upon it was written the word Miklot. This is where you go for the refuge. Okay. It's going to wait for David. All right, I'll wait a moment for him. Is he coming in or not? All right. Rav Chama Bar Chanina Posach Lo Pistro Lahai Pashas Lamehocha. All right, now at this particular point, we're going to have several drashas, okay? And we find that very often a drash is introduced by the idea of posach. Literally, he opened up with the following remark, okay? So this is what he says over here, that Rav Choma Bar Chanina posach lo pischo lehai parsha. So he says, and he gave a drash. He opened up with a drash concerning this particular portion, and very often, in order to darshan on a particular subject, as in this case, of course, what are we talking about? About the city of refuge and so on, right? And, you know, going to the city of refuge. So he brings in other psukim as well in order to reinforce the point. After all, you know, when the Rav makes a drasha, usually he schleps in a quotation from here, from there, and so on and so on. So that this is an old system. I mean, this goes back 2,000 years, okay? All right. So, he began his discourse concerning this particular parak with this pasuk. And what is the pasuk? Pasuk is actually a verse in Psalms, in Tehillim. It says, Tovi Yosher Ad Hashem, the Lord is good and just, Al Kein Yirech HaToyim Badorach, therefore does he instruct the sinners in the way. So of course, this means, you know, that he gives direction to the sinners, as he lets them go on their way, as we'll see, this is how it's interpreted. And he said, this is Rav Choma, right, that im lecha toyim yore, if the Rebbeinu Shel Olam gives permission to the sinners to go on their way, so kal vachim le tzadikim. So certainly he's going to show the righteous people, you know, what is the way to go, and so on. Okay? Rab Shimon ben Lakish, he also gave a drasha concerning this business about the miklot and, you know, going in the way that you go. So he began his discourse in the following manner. He brought in a pasuk which says, "Va'asher lo tzado, v'hu alehim ino liyodai." This we find in Parsha Mishpatim, Sefer Shmos, right, where it says that, and if a person did not lie in wait, but God caused the accident literally to happen in his hand, right? And then afterwards it says, you know, something like, I will appoint for you a place where he can flee. In other words, the person who killed inadvertently. Okay? But he says, this actually shows us that God gives us the ability to choose the path that we're going to go in. He says, we have a pasuk in the book of Shmuel which says, "Kasher Yoma Mashal Hakadmoni, Mirishoyim Yotzal Rasha." Okay. Even as it says, even as the marshal, the parable says, and literally you might understand that Mashal Hakadmoni, you know, as the ancient parable says, Mirishoyim Yotzal Rasha, that from the wicked goes forth wickedness. But this is not exactly the way Rashi understands. Okay? So let's take a look at the fourth line of the Rashi over there. You see that?
Yeah.
In the Rashi. All right. In other words, God caused it to happen in his hand. He says, Zehu she'omer ha'kosev, this is what the Pasuk says, Kasher Yema Mishal Hakadmoni, right? Mirishoyim Yotzer Rasha. He says, Mishal Hakadmoni, he takes in the sense of not the ancient parable, but the parable of the one who is ancient of days. Naturally, who is the ancient of days? It's Lebeinu Shelem. Okay? The parable of the ancient of days. And what is therefore the parable in which the Rebbeinu Shalom instructs us? So he says, "Hi Torah." This is the Torah, right? Shehi Mashal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the parable of the Rebbeinu Shalom, Shu Kadmonu Shalom, because he is the ancient one of this world, right? The ancient one of this universe. The Hi Omro, and that particular parable said, or proverb if you wish, maybe I guess the word proverb is a better translation, all right? It says, Merishom Yotzer Resha, right, that from wicked comes forth wickedness. And where do we find the previous reference to it? It says, you know, that God caused it accidentally, if you wish, to happen in his hand. Now, how can we say that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam actually puts aside, he sets aside a stumbling block for human beings in order to sin? Obviously the Rebbeinu Shel Olam doesn't want people to sin, right? Ela, and here we come now to the parable, but actually what Rashi says from this point on is really parallel to what we're going to read in the text in the Gemara. So I'm going back again to the text in the Gemara at this point. He says, what does it mean when it says that from wicked people comes forth wickedness and God caused it to happen in, you know, unto him, or God caused it to happen in his hand? So he says, what are we talking about in this particular case? What is the verse referring to? He says, Bishnei b'nei Odom, we're talking here about two people, Shehargu es hanefesh. Both of them killed somebody else. Okay? Echad horag b'shogeg. One of them did so accidentally. The echad horag b'mezen. And the other one did so deliberately. Okay? Lezeh ein edim or lezeh ein edim. There are no witnesses in either case. Neither for the one who did it deliberately nor the one who did it accidentally. Right? But remember, what are we talking about? We're talking about wicked people. We're not talking about good people. Okay? So what happens at this particular point? So he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mazmin ufundok echad. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam causes them to meet in a certain inn. Two of them happen by chance to come to the same inn. Ze shehorag b'mezid yeshiv tachsasulam. The one who killed purposely, right, deliberately, he is sitting there in the inn directly underneath a ladder. Okay? Naturally, the ladder is there because, you know, how did you get upstairs to, let's say, the upstairs floor? You had to climb a ladder. They didn't have an inner staircase or something over there. So, you know, this is not a fancy, I mean, it's not the Grand Hotel, you know. It's not even, you know, any of the luxury hotels or whatever. But this is the, you know, an old inn. And you had to climb up a ladder in order to get upstairs to the bedroom, okay? So, here we have the wicked person sitting underneath the ladder. And the guy who killed, you know, accidentally, inadvertently. But remember, he's also, he's a wicked person. We're not talking about a good person. We're talking about a wicked person. But he happened to kill inadvertently. He couldn't go into Golis because of what? Because there were no witnesses. Whether it was to commit, whether it was to convict somebody to death, right, give him a death penalty, or whether it was to send him to Golis. But in any case, you have to have witnesses to the event. So there are no witnesses for either of these two people. Okay? So he's Yored Besulam. He was descending the ladder. Of course, what do we say about Yerida? He said that if it's Yerida, then in that case, what happens? He has to go into Golis. Whereas if it's Aliyah, so in that case, you know, we consider that an accident which was, you know, it was completely unforeseen, and there was, you know, there was not a case of negligence, so to speak. All right. So the one who killed inadvertently is going down the ladder, the Nafalala Baharaga, and all of a sudden he fell down on the other guy and he killed him. Right. So Zesharag Bemezid Neharag, the one who killed deliberately is killed. In other words, the punishment of death is carried out on him, right? And the one, you know, who killed inadvertently, now he goes and takes up, because there are people in the inn, obviously, who saw the event, and so therefore, you know, on the basis of their testimony, he's going to go into Golis, right?
This is a very famous story.
Yes. So this is the source for that particular story, okay? This is a statement of Rish Lakish. Omar Rabba bar Rav Huna, so Rabba, the son of Rav Huna, Omar Rav Huna, said the name Rav Huna, okay? What he says, he says, V'yami Lohan, but there are those who say Omar Rav Huna, Omar Rabbi Elazar, that it was Rav Huna himself who made the statement in the name of Rabbi Elazar. He says, Min HaTorah, Min HaDvim, Min HaKsuvim. I can show you from the Torah, from the prophets, and from the writings. In other words, from, you know, all three parts of the Tanakh, I can show you that b'derech she'odem reitzel leilech bo meilechen otzal. The way that a person wants to go, so that's the way they give him the opportunity to go. In other words, a person is really responsible for the way he goes in life. And he'll have every opportunity to exercise that right. I mean, this is what we call free choice. Okay? It's b'chiru chavshus. So how do we know it from the Torah? All right, it says, Min HaTorah Dichsiv. We learn this as far as from the Torah is concerned, from the story of Bilaam and Balak. Okay? All right, if you remember, Balak hired Bilaam. But first, you know, he sent messengers to him, making him all kinds of financial offers, if he would come in order to curse the people of Israel, okay? And then, you know, so Bilaam says to the Rebbeinu Shalom, you know, shall I go with them? So the Rebbeinu Shalom said to him, Lo selechem ohem, right? Don't go with them. Uksiv, and then afterwards, it's written, Kum lechitam, all right, go with them. In other words, Bilaam wanted so badly to go with these people so he could make a fortune that he disregarded the fact that the Rebbeinu Shalom said unto him, don't go with them, but instead the Rebbeinu Shalom said, all right, you want to go? Go with them. All right? Min HaNaviim, how do we know from the prophets that the way that we want to go in life, this is so we'll have every opportunity to do so? He says, Dichsir, we have a pasuk. It says, this happens to be a quotation from Yeshayahu, it says, Ani Arishem Alekecha, I am the Lord your God, Milamedcha Lehovil, I teach you how to do the right thing, literally how to be successful. Madrichecha Bederech Teleich, and I instruct you, or I give you counsel in the way in which you should go. So the Rebbeinu Shalom tells us, yes, I showed you the way in which you should go. You want to listen to me? Good. You don't want to listen to me? That's going to be your responsibility. But the Rebbeinu Shalom gives us a derech. He gives us a way in life by which we should go. Min haksuvim. How do we know that this is also true from the writings? He says, Dichsiv, we find in the book of Proverbs, it's written over there, Im leleitzim hu yolitz, v'la'anovim yitein chen. which is translated in this particular case in its context as meaning, if he wants to join the Leitzim, in other words, the idlers, the bums, you know, the scoffers, you know, the people who mock, you know, goodness and righteousness and Yiddishkeit and so on, then who yolits? All right, then in that case he's going to do that. He'll join together with them. He'll do the same as they do.
But yolits
mean
to be a clown or
yeah, right.
Clown around, I guess.
Yeah. Ashrei Ha'Ish, the very first verse in Tehillim says, Ashrei Ha'Ish, Asher Lo Halach Ba'Atzas V'Shoyim, right? Happy is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked, V'Moshav Leitzim LeYoshav, right? And he's not sat in, literally, in the seat or in the dwelling place of the Leitzim. In other words, the scoffers.
Right.
Right, okay? So that in Mishlei that it says Halim Leitzim Yolitz, if he, this is what a person wants, that he wants to join the Leitzim, he'll be a Leitz, right? But to those who are humble, in other words, those who live, you know, the life that the Ben Yishlim wants, then the Ben Yishlim will give grace, will give favor, and so on. Okay, so we see again that whether it's one place or another, but a very important principle is that in other words, where a person wants to go in life, he's going to have every opportunity to do so, because the Ribbono Shel Olam gives you the choice of how to live your own life. Omer Rav Huna, Rav Huna said, Ratzeach shegola liyim miklot mitzoy guel adam v'harogay potter. Now this is an opinion. What Rav Huna is saying over here is that if a person killed someone inadvertently, as we said, right, and he has to go into exile to the city of refuge, right, and the Goel Hadam found him, naturally not in the city of refuge, he's not allowed in there, but on the way, right, on his way over there, so the Goel Hadam comes across him, Baharogo, and he kills him, then Potter, then in that case, he is Potter, naturally. Who is Potter? The answer is, we have to say that the Goel Hadom is Potter, right? In other words, he killed him and he's free from punishment, right?
But he was innocent. He wasn't innocent.
It's a stuck-up problem.
That's why they have
right.
Because the Goel Hadom never saw him as innocent.
Right.
He or his family always
saw right, this is true. True. I mean, he's out for blood. That's about all you can say, you know. He feels, you killed my kinsman, right? Then you deserve to die for it. You know. So this is what Rav Huna says, anyway. All right, Kosovar, because he is of the opinion that where it says below a mishpat moves, that there is no death sentence coming to him. He says this is Bugoel Hadom who digs it. He says this is written in the Torah in reference to the Goel Hadam. Now, needless to say, here we have to examine the Pesukim a little more carefully. In reality, if we look at the Pesuk, it does not refer to the Goel Hadam. Naturally, who are we talking about? We're talking about the person who inadvertently caused death, that, you know, that v'loein mishpat moves, right? That he does not deserve a death penalty. This is the Pshat of the Pesuk. But, you know, there's a difference between pshat and between drash. Pshat, of course, means, you know, the plain and simple meaning of the text, and drash means how you can interpret. So, Rav Huna, as we'll see right now, is interpreting the pasuk to refer to the fact that if the Goel Hadam slays the person who committed manslaughter, then in that case he himself does not deserve the death penalty. That's what he says, okay? Based upon his interpretation of the pasuk. Now, Meisvei, of course, always means, you know, so they ask Akasha about this. They disagree. They ask Akasha. Velo e mishpat moves, but say, Yachakosim adabir. You say that velo e mishpat moves, in other words, he does not deserve the sentence of death. This is talking about the rotseyach, right? The one who committed the manslaughter. Excuse me. Let me see. Did I skip something over here? Right. This is a statement. Now, the statement is obviously contradicted. You say that this refers to the murderer, that, you know, he doesn't deserve, you know, Veloim Mishpat Moves, or Eino Ela Begoel Adom. Or rather, it refers to the Goel Adom. So he says, the Pasuk says, Kishu Omer, right? Ki lo sonehu lo mitmol shoshon, because he is not an enemy of his from the day before yesterday, for yesterday and from the day before yesterday. In other words, he has never had a feeling of enmity towards the man. So naturally, who are we talking about over here? So heve, you have to say heve yomer. You must say that this refers barotzeach. Hakosim edaber, right? Because right.
The first time I read it, I thought
right. That it refers to the rotzeach. Exactly.
The rotzeach had run into
right.
The
goel adam. Yeah. Right. Correct. Goel adam is called.
Oh, goel adam.
Right. Yeah.
And,
yeah.
Defended himself. That he
right.
Would be innocent because he's trying to get to the Yirmiyahu.
Yeah. Of course, he's trying to get to the Yirmiyahu, and as we say, the pasuk, you know, it points out the fact that. The fact that he slew this person, it indicates that he was not an enemy of this person. That if there are grounds to suspect, you know, that he was an enemy for him, then that's already a different story about whether he could go into the Ir Miklot or not. We said, no, he doesn't deserve the Ir Miklot, if you remember. There was a machlekes about it, but the general feeling was he did not deserve to go to the Ir Miklot. Because if he killed him, then it wasn't so accidental. I mean, it was accidental, and yet there was an element already that is, you know, involved in that. It's too much of a coincidence. You understand? It's too much of a coincidence. The fact that he slew him inadvertently, because it's as if he had set up condition. You know, he was just looking for the way to do it without. You know, actually killing him, but doing it through an accident or something like that, right? Yeah, right. And we said in that particular case, even though he did not actually commit murder, but nevertheless, he was not altogether guiltless either, because of the fact that there are good grounds to suspect. That he did not take every precaution that he should have taken in order to prevent such a thing from happening. And so therefore, the reason why it doesn't go into the, it doesn't get Golas, is because we say that Golas is too good for him. A, it affords a refuge for him, and he doesn't deserve a refuge. And B, it also affords kaporas, we said. In other words, atonement for the... the act of murder that he has committed, and this man doesn't deserve atonement. The Rebbeinu Shalom had to take care of him already. So we see how the Rebbeinu Shalom takes care. He gets this guy to sit underneath the ladder, and then the other guy falls on top of him, and this is how the Rebbeinu Shalom has his messengers in the universe exact punishment on these people. Okay, all right, so at any rate, now getting back to the pasuk over here, right? We say it's about the murderer. So he says, and what do you do then? All right. Yeah. So we say, getting back down to Rav Huna, he says, really, Rav Huna is interpreting this verse, which says "Velo emish pat moves," right? "Velo emish pat moves." In other words, he does not deserve the death penalty. Ki lo sonehu lo mitmol shoshom. This is how the pasuk runs, okay? Because he was not an enemy unto him yesterday or the day before yesterday. In other words, from before. So he says. Kehai Tana. He says, in reality, he's basing his opinion on an opinion already expressed in a Baraisa by another sage. The Tanya said that Velo Emishpat Moves, the Goel Hadom Hakosim Edaber. That, you know, he does not deserve the death penalty. This is talking about the Goel Hadom, about the person who is seeking vengeance, right? Ato Omer. And how does he derive it? He says, look, you may say, Begoel Adoma Kosim Adaber, O Eino Elaberetzeach, right? You say, this pasuk refers to Goel Adom. Maybe it doesn't refer to Goel Adom, but it refers to the person who is, you know, the person who committed manslaughter. So he says, Keshehu Omer. Now, when the pasuk says, Ki lo sonehu mitmol shalshom, that because he was not an enemy unto him yesterday or the day before yesterday, Harei Rotzeach Omer. So this part of the pasuk must refer to whom? To the person who committed manslaughter, right? So Homani Mekayim. So what am I going to do with the other part of the pasuk which says Veloi Mishpat Bovis? So he says, you know what I'm doing with it? That's Begoel Adom Akosim Adabir. That is talking about the Goel Hadom, that the Lo Mishpat Moves, that refers to him, that he's not going to get the death penalty if he exacts punishment on the manslaughter, the manslayer, okay? So, needless to say, this conflicts with something that we've had before. And this is what they're going to bring in right now. Says Tanan, didn't we learn in the Mishnah as follows? It says, Mos Vinlo Shnei Talmidei Chachomim. Right? In other words, the person who has committed, who has killed somebody, okay? And as we'll see, refers to anybody who committed, who was guilty of killing somebody else, whether deliberately or not deliberately. It says that they hand over to him two Talmidei Chachamim, in other words, they give him two Torah scholars to accompany him, Shema Yahargenu Baderech, so that the Goel Adom should not kill him on the way, on his way to the Ir Miklot, V'yadabru Elav, and these Talmidei Chachamim, they have to talk to whom? To the Goel Adom, right? They have to talk to him and persuade him, you know, that he's not doing the right thing. So, they say, my love, the Masrube, isn't it in order that they should give him warning, the Ikotil Barkatolahu, that if he slays the person who killed inadvertently, he himself is going to be sentenced to death, because this is considered murder? And here, what did we say a few moments ago? That according to Rav Huna, it's not, right? So, says lo, no. You know why we had the Talmidei Chachamim? He says, Kidatanya, as we learned in Baraisa, where it says, V'yadabru elav divar morim loy, that these Talmidei Chachamim are to say unto him, meaning, of course, again to the Goel Adom, words that are fitting for him. Namely, Omrim lo, they say unto him, Al tinhag bo minhag shofchei dom. It says, don't treat him according to the treatment that you give to people who shed blood. Right. Because after all, what happened, this maisa, this deed, whatever happened, happened, you know, inadvertently. It happened by error. It didn't happen deliberately. Rabbi Meir Omer. Rabbi Meir says, Huma Daber Yatzmo. He says that the person who committed manslaughter also speaks on his own behalf. He speaks on his own behalf. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says over there, it says, Vezed Devar HaRotzeach. Literally, it means this is the matter concerning the person who slays, right? But, you know, that the word Davar has a meaning. It not only does it mean thing or matter, but also it means actually word. Davar is a word, okay? So Zeh Devar Rotzech means that this is the word of the murderer himself, and that is the manslaughter, you know, the manslayer, person who committed this manslaughter, he also can speak. So Omru Loi, so they said unto Rabbi Meir, they said to him, Habe Sheluchus Oise, which means that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam has many, many different messengers. The question is, how do you interpret this? Okay? So we'll take a look at the Rashi over here. Just go to the end of the line, right? And go up a couple of lines. You see, Habe Shlichus Oise says, the Borim She'ena Naasim Al Yedei HaOdom Naasim, right? Umiskablim Al Yedei Habe Shluchim. He says, things, right? All right. Things that are not done by man can be done through many different messengers. Now, one interpretation is, as we said before, I don't know if you remember, we had, when we learned Tainus, Maseches Tainus, remember? So, there we had the idea that, you know, if a person does evil and so on, Habe Shluchos, says, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam has many shlichim. He has bears, he has lions and things like that. In other words, if you deserve death penalty, does not have to be necessarily by a human court. It could be that, you know, you'll be torn to pieces by a beast or something like that and so on. We're acting really in order to exact punishment that you deserve according to the heavenly court of justice, okay? That's one possibility. Another possibility is simply this. That Habe Shluchos Oiso, you see, you know, you have to, these things are not always that clear, okay? Another interpretation is that Shluchos, in other words, these different emissaries who are there by the Besdin, they can accomplish a lot more than simply the man talking for himself. If the man talks by himself, the Goel Hadom isn't necessarily going to listen to him. You understand? But if these Talmidei Chachamim who were there together with him, they tell him, don't act, you know, like a murderer. So in that particular case, it may have more effect on staying the hand of the Goel Adam so that it is not exact punishment. As we say, it's a little bit up in the air, but this is a possibility. Yes.
Speaking would be the Retzah Rotzeach.
Yes, when it says
he's speaking to the Goel.
Right, he's speaking to the Goel Hayom. He's pleading with him, you know, don't kill me. I didn't have any intention to kill, and so on. I don't deserve to die at your hands, or something like that. So he's pleading with him. But the feeling over here is that maybe his pleading alone will not have any effect because the other guy hates him like poison. He wants to get revenge on him, right? And punish him. So that being the case, then you know, the shlichim, in other words, the shlichim bezdin, right, the emissaries of the bezdin whom they appointed to go and accompany him, they will be able to accomplish a lot more on his behalf in that case.
Did this ever really happen? I mean, that they would go with the Goel Hadom?
Yeah, it's possible. Yeah, it's possible. Did they go with him? Not with the Goel Hadom. They went with the Rotzeach. That we said definitely. The Mishnah says. No. If the Goel Adam happens to come across him, right, okay.
That would make sense.
Right, yeah. That's what the situation. I thought that was clear.
No.
Okay. All right. Good. That's why it's good to clear up the misconception. Okay. Omar. One of the scholars said, "Bishgogo bo maase liyodei." Right, it says it happened that you know whatever it happened bishgoga, right? It was inadvertent, it was by error. Pshita. So isn't this obvious? The ibemezid bagolus who? Because if he did it deliberately, you mean to say that he's going to go into exile? So they say in, yeah. In other words, here we have now the new interpretation that Golus is not only, that is, it's the first step, as we're going to see, for any person who commits murder, whether it is mazed or the shogeg. Okay? The Hor Tanya, didn't we learn, he says, Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda Omer, but chila, in other words, the very first step, you know, after something has happened is echad shogeg ve'echad mazed, right? Makes no difference whether one killed inadvertently or deliberately, magdim liyori miklot, that they go to where? They go immediately to the cities of refuge. Uvezdin shoyelchen mevin oisom misham, and then the Bezdin sends messengers, right, to go and bring these people from there back to the Bezdin, you know, for judgment, right? So mishan is chayev miso haraguhu. The one who deserves the death penalty, then they execute him. Shenemar, as it is written, Visholhu Zikne Iro, right, that the elders of the city shall send Velokhu Semisham, and they shall take him from there. So obviously if it says to take him from there, what's mean that you know, he goes to the Yer Miklot, and they go and they send for him, and they judge him, and they execute him. All right. Vinostu Osobiad Goel Hadom Vomeis, and you know, naturally who does it? Court isn't doing it. What they do is that they hand him over to the Goel Hadom, and he kills him. Right. Now, Mishalon Ischaev, a person who does not deserve to go into exile, then what does the Bezdin do? Right? Patruhu. They declare that he's free to go. Okay? Shenemar, as it says, V'hitzilohu Eidos HaRetzeich Miad Goel Hadom, that the
witness.
The court, no, Eidah over here means not the court. Yeah, I spoke about this last week. That Eidah is, you know, literally like the congregation. Literally. But in this case it means the Bezdin, okay? That the Bezdin shall save the person who committed the manslaughter from the hand of the Goel Hadom. Okay. Yep. Okay, right. Let me finish the next sentence. Mishan is chayev golus, and whoever deserves to go into golus, then masiru noiselim koma. They cause him to go back again to his place, jenema v'heshiva osoho edo el yimikloto, that the court shall return him to the city of his refuge, asher nos shomo, where he had fled there before. Okay, all right, so the picture that we have is this, Baraisa, which is now brought in over here, is as follows. Okay. A death occurs. Okay. Whether it was accidental death or whether it was deliberate death. But what is the first step? The first step is that the Rotseach, the person who committed the death, right, who committed the murder, if you wish, right, because manslaughter is also a form of murder, after all, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, the person who committed the killing, he goes to the Ir Miklot. Now along comes the Bezdin, right, and the Bezdin sends its messengers over there, and they take this man who has fled to the Ir Miklot, and they bring him back to the Bezdin, and here they have to decide his case.
Right, Chris, sir, I have
okay.
a question.
Yes.
Before you come on, now, what prevents the Goel Dom from meeting him on the way back to the Bet Din?
If he does so and he had nobody to accompany him, then in that case it would be fair game. But otherwise, the presumption is, you know, that the Talmidei Chachamim are going to talk him out of doing it, as we said a few moments ago. Right.
Right. Okay.
All right. So now they come to the Bezdin.
All right.
Bezdin judges the case,
right,
and they come forth with one of three possible verdicts.
Okay.
One possible verdict is that the man actually committed murder, and then in that case they order him executed, and what do? They give him over to the Goel Hadon that he should carry out the execution. Okay?
Right.
Case number two, maybe they say that it could not have been helped the man was not negligent, and that there was no way to foretell, you know, that it was purely accidental.
Exactly.
So in that case, but true, they free him.
Right.
Okay, he doesn't have to go back to the Ir Miklat, right? But suddenly he can go home, okay? Third possible verdict is that the man has to go into exile because of what we said before, you know, that it might have been preventable, but it wasn't preventable, and so on and so forth, you know. Yeah, it was Bishkaga, okay. It was inadvertent, but there was still, nevertheless, you know, some element of negligence that was involved
in
it. In
that
so,
case,
right.
The Talmi didn't bring him back to the Ir Miklat?
Right, because it says, Vaheshiva oso eido el Ir Miklato asher nashoma. Exactly what the Pasuk says, that they are to restore him to the city of refuge where he had fled previously. Okay?
How many judges judge this case again?
Okay. If it is a case that could possibly involve the death penalty,
right,
then in that particular case there should be a court of 23 judges.
Okay?
Okay?
Right.
But there was also machlokes about that, whether 23 or whether a court of 3 would be sufficient. There's a difference of opinion concerning that. If it's pure negligence, then in that case a court of 3 might be sufficient in order to condemn a man to go into exile. But because of the possibility that a death penalty might be rendered, therefore there is an opinion in the Gemara in the Sanhedrin that says that you should have a court of 23, a Sanhedrin of 23 judges. Okay?
I have one last question.
Yeah, that's okay.
The Bedin.
Yeah.
Was it only in Yerushalayim, or were they machol?
No, because it's written Shoftim and Shoftim Tein Lachol B'chol Shu'a Recha, right?
Okay.
Which means that you are to appoint judges and constables in your gates. And your gates doesn't mean necessarily in Yerushalayim, it means everywhere. Of course, the court in Yerushalayim was the highest one. There they had the Bezdin, Shel Shiva Miyachad, okay, of 71. That was the Sanhedrin Gedola, okay? But the Sanhedrin Ketano could be in any important city.
Okay.
And then Bezdins of 3 could be in cities, larger cities, or maybe even smaller cities as well.
I lied. I have one more question.
You didn't lie.
Okay. Actually, I didn't lie.
It was B'shoyeg. Yeah.
The Eretz Israel. Where now were the Are
Neklah?
Which cities were
in? No, we said that there were 3 and 3, right? One in Transjordan, the 3 of them in Transjordan.
Do you know where they were? The
Are Neklah? Yeah. It's Betzeba Midbar. So we had that over here, it was mentioned.
Okay.
And Golan, so on and so forth, right? The Ramot in Babashan, say. Spets by Minbeos, then for the land of Reuven, right? We had it before. Right. Yeah. Okay. Turn back a page. All right. Turn back a page. Remember that we learned that they were, you know, located sort of like two parallel lines in the vineyard. So one of them, it says, there's a question about some, but anyway, it says Hebron Bamidbar, Rabbi Yehuda, the city of Hebron was one of them, he says,
okay,
in the land of Judah. It's connected Betzer Bamidbar. This corresponds to Betzer,
okay,
on the other side of the Jordan, in the wilderness. Shechem, Bahar Ephraim, right? In other words, Shechem, or as they would call it today, Nablus. in the Mount Ephraim. So this is Keneged Ramot by Gilad.
Okay.
It's like the city of Ramot in Gilead. Gilead was the other side
right,
of the
okay.
Jordan. Okay? Kedesh, Bahar Naphtali. Another Kedesh, right. Up in the northern part of Naphtali, it's Keneged Golan by Bashan. It corresponds to Golan in the Bashan. Bashan is the northern part of there.
Kedesh.
All right.
Kedesh,
right. So these are the names that are given over here, but there is a dispute in that followed in the Gemara subsequently about, for example, Hebron and so on. And this is where we had the picture that, they may name a city, but maybe because Kali Ben Yefuna was given, Hebron. So they say, how could Kol Ben Yefune get Hebron if it was going to be an Ir Miklat? So the answer is that he got all the suburbs. He got the Long Meadows, the Wilbrahams he got over there, okay? And, the Hebron itself was a fortified city, because we said, you know, it should be a fortified place so that they can give protection to the Rotsayach, you know, in case the Goel Adom would like to try to get in. So it had to be fortified for that purpose and so on. And then we also said that they have to provide all kinds of goodies for them too, that they have to be able to make a living and so on and so forth. And the means of, having a decent life over there, okay? So that's why we learned. None of you remember, you know, that they said that, you know, like one of them is Seleucus, right? And they said, you know, just as you have Seleucus and the Acra, the Seleucus, which I interpreted last week, that Acra meaning the high spot, in other words, you know, with the fortified area overlooking the town, that's compared. So it's a similar situation with Hebron and some of the others, you know, namely that where it's mentioned, the city could be near Miklot, but at the same time there are also private areas outside or something like that. Okay? All right. So anyway, I hope that I've answered that question. Okay. All right. Yes. All right. So Mishan is having a Mahzino Solim Komo, right, and the one, you know, who deserves to go into Golis, so they make him to go back again. That the court is to send him right back again to the city of refuge to which he had fled. Rabbi Omer, Rabbi says, Me Atzmon Hein Golin, says the murderers automatically they went into exile. Because they are the opinion that whether you slew somebody by error or whether you slew somebody deliberately, you're going to find refuge in the Ir Miklat. In other words, they figured you can go scot-free over there, right? So they automatically ran over there. The Hain ain't on Yodin, but they weren't aware of the fact that Shebishoigeg Koltos, that the cities of refuge would accept them, would find shelter for them if they did it Bishoigeg. But Bemezid Einon Koltos, if they did it deliberately, then the cities would not provide refuge for them. Omer Rabbi Eloza said, Ir Sheruba Botzchim, a city where the majority of course we're talking now in Ir Miklot, okay? If this was a city of refuge, and most of the people were people who were there who were murderers, in other words, who had killed, were, you know, guilty of manslaughter, it says, Eino Koletes, and in that case, it's not going to provide any refuge. You cannot have a city of refuge where the majority of the people happen to be guilty of manslaughter. That's not a normal city. Shenemar, as it's written, V'diber b'yosnei ziknei ho'ir ha'hi estevorov, right? And he spoke, we're talking about Joshua in this particular case, that he spoke in the ears of the elders of that particular city, or he is to speak in the ears. I mean, this is really like a past which becomes converted into a future. He is to plead his case in the before the elders of the city. And he says, V'lo hushushvu divrehem lidvarov, but it doesn't mean, you know, that what they had to say necessarily going to correspond to what he has to say. He can plead his case, but you know, it's up to them to make a determination what to do with him. The Yomer Rabbi Eloza said, Il she'ein bo tzikeinim, einu koledes. He says that a city which does not contain elders in it, it cannot also provide refuge. Dibin and ziknei ho'ir, v'lekot. Because the Torah says that there have to be ziknei ho'ir, right? There have to be elders of the city, v'leka, and you don't have that situation. Itmar, we have learned ir shein bo zikenim, that if a city does not have elders in it, Rabbi Yami, Rabbi Yasi, there's a difference of opinion between Rabbi Yami and Rabbi Yasi. Chad oimer keletes v'chad oimer eino keletes. One says that it can provide refuge, and the other one says it cannot provide refuge. The mandam or eino koletes, according with the opinion of the one who says that a city which does not contain elders cannot provide refuge. Be'inon ziknei ho'ir, after all, we require elders in the city of Elekha, and they are not there. But Lamando Omar Kiletes, according with, to the opinion who says that the city can provide refuge, he says, Mitzvah Bialmo is only saying that, you know, it's a nice mitzvah, it's a good thing to have elders in the city, but it's not absolutely obligatory. The Yishem Bozekeinim, and as far as a city which does not have any elders, there's another case where the word Ziknei Ho'ir applies. Rabbi Yami, Rabbi Yasi. Again, there's a difference of opinion between Rabbi Yami and Rabbi Yasi. One of them said, Na'aso bo ben sura mora, that in a city where you have elders, then they can carry out the judgment of ben sura mora. You know, this is the son who is rebellious against his parents. He frusses too much and he intoxicates himself and so on and so forth, right? And he's a disgrace, and you know, and the parents bring him to the court, and you know, what are we going to do? You got to punish my son, right? So it says that, you know, that it has to be before this Canaan, you know, before the Ziknei Ho'ir. So it requires right, it says Ben Sora Bora Be'inon Ziknei Iro, right? It's written Ziknei Iro, the elders of a city. Well, Echon, you don't have them. So in that particular case, you can't do it. But the one who says that you can carry out over there the din of Ben Soramora, he says, Mitzvah Yalmo, then we're only saying that the elders of the city, this is only, it's nice to have them. Okay? It's nice that there should be some in Canaan, but nevertheless, if there aren't, so nevertheless, it will still be effective. Okay? And we have another case in the Torah where Ziknei Ha'ir, the Yishem Bo Zekeinim, a city where there are no Zekeinim, Rabbi Yam Asi, again there's a difference between Rabbi Yami and Rabbi and Rabbi Asi, it says Chadomar Mevi'a Egla Rufa Vechadomar Eno Mevi'a Egla Rufa. Remember, this is the case in the Torah at the end of Parsha Shoftim over there where we deal with a Cholol, a person is found murdered. There are no witnesses, we don't know who did it, and so on, right? So there, what does it say? It says that they have to measure, and they see which is the closest city to the spot, you know, where the chalal, where the corpse was found. And then the elders of that people, the elders of that city have to go out, right? And they have to place their hands upon an egla arufa. An egla is a heifer. A rufor means that they're going to break its neck, okay? This is a heifer which has never done any work or anything like that, right? So they take this poor innocent heifer and they kill it, right? And then, you know, they it says written over there, the onuvi omru, that they have to say, Yodeinu lo shofku es hadom hazev, yeninu lo, right? Our eyes did not shed this blood. Our hands did not shed this blood. Our eyes did not see what had happened, right? And kapeli amcho Yisrael asher podisa ad Hashem. And give atonement, O God. Forgive your people Israel for blood, for innocent blood which has been shed in this land.
It's also
right.
Interpreted that they did not refrain from giving him food.
Yeah, you're right. Well, this is what the Gemara is going to say over here. Exactly. I mean, we know already, you know, from the interpretations, but this is the source of the interpretation. Okay? All right. So at any rate, again, because the words Canaan and Ziknei Ho'irahi and so on is mentioned, right? So the question is, again, there's a difference of opinion between Rav Elmi and Rav Asi concerning whether Zakenim are required, right? The one who says that if you don't have Zakenim, then you cannot have an Egla Rufa, so the Inan we require it because it's written Ziknei Ho'irahi, right? The elders of that city, Veleka, and you don't have them. Whereas Lamando Mevi Egla Rufa, Mitzvah Bialmo. Okay, so it could be done even though, but it's better to have it. All right. Omer Rav Choma Bar Chanina. So Rav Choma Bar Chanina said, "Ibnei Ma'aneim Rav Parshas Rotzchim." Beloshin Azo. He says, why is this parsha, which speaks about murderers, why is it used a harsh language? Dichsiv, as it says, and again he's quoting the 20th chapter of the Yehoshua, where it says, Vayadaber Hashem el Yehoshua, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua Lamor, saying, Daber el Bnei Yisrael Lamor, right? Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, Tenu lochem esori hamiklot, asher dibarti aleichem. Set aside the cities of refuge which I have spoken to you concerning them, right? So, the traditional drash runs as follows, that if it says Vayedaber, this indicates rather strong language. Daber indicates strong language, whereas Vayomer, that indicates gentle language. Okay, what is it based on? So we'll see in a moment what, you know, what they based it on. So first of all, however, why was Joshua told in such strong language, you know, by Daber Hashem, Daber El Bnei Yisrael, Hashem Dibarti Aleichem? In other words, you see that the idea of Daber is mentioned already three times over there, right? So he says, B'nei Shehen Shel Torah, because Joshua is instructing the people in Torah. So now the Gemara asks, the Maimor, do you mean to say then, the Chol Dibur Loshen Kosher? You mean to say that the word, wherever we have the word dibur, daber, and so on, that this implies harsh language? So the Gemara says, in, yeah, it does. Kedichsiv, as we find, and this is of course in reference to the story of Joseph and his brothers. If you remember, Joseph accused his brothers of being what? Right. Accuse them of being spies, right? And of course they pleaded, not so, not so. At any rate, he finally retains Shimon, if you remember, as a hostage, right? Puts him in jail. And he sends, you know, the other brothers back home. And now they start to tell their father about what happened to them in Egypt, and the fact that the man said that the next time you come back, you have to bring your brother Benjamin, right, the baby brother, right? So it's written, so they tell their father, he says, the man who is the Lord of the land, he spoke unto us koshos, harsh things, right? So that shows that the word diber is connected with the idea of kosher, koshos, all right. So now they ask a question about that. What do you mean? You mean that every time you're going to have this Dalad Bey's race, this is going to be harsh? The whole Tanya, then we learn, there's a pasuk that says, and Sefer Malachi over there it says, Oz nidberu yirei al Hashem isha reyehu. Then those who feared God spoke to one another, right? In Malachi. All that they have over here is nidberu. Okay, but I gave you more of the pasuk. It says, okay, then those who feared God spoke one to another. And the Lord hearkened unto them, and he listened to them, okay? And then it says, you know, that were written down in the Sefer Zikon, the phone of the Yosh, that they were written down in the book of memory by the Rabbeinu Shalem, you know, as being, you know, good people. So, in this case, he says, Nidbaru. Doesn't the word nibiru imply nice, gentle language? Not the, yeah. And the chen hu omer. And likewise, we have another pasuk. This happens to be in Tehillim, where it says yadbir amim tachtenu. Literally, it means he will subdue nations under us. So you would say that's tough, right? But the answer is, Rashi takes it in a different sense. Rashi takes it, Yad Beramim, take a look on the fourth line over this, he says, Yinahil Amim Tachtenu, which means that he will lead people unto us, because the word in Aramaic could also mean to lead, I have to tell you that. Okay? On the fourth line of the Rashi over there. Yeah, Yinahil Amim Tachtenu. With the implication, in other words, that you know, other nations will see, you know, how Jews live, and they too will come close to God. So that, again, in this case, we have to say that Yadber is Lashon Nachas, it's a nice, gentle language, right? So he says, all right, Daber Lechud, and Yadber Lechud. In other words, if it says Daber, that's tough language, right? But Yadber, this is not. You have to treat it separately. Okay. All right, I think we'll stop at this particular point tonight, and we'll continue now. On Yud Aleph, Omen Aleph. So we're almost ready to. We'll finish up to the next Mishnah next week, and then continue with the new Mishnah in Gemara as well. All right, we have some very nice material to learn over here, and Mirtz Hashem, we shall meet next week at our usual 7:30. Okay. Good. Okay. So Kol Tov. I hope that Irv will enjoy the tape tonight.
It's now December 13th, 1995.
Wait, where does the time go?
And Eric Cheney and yeah. Marcos.
Right, right.
Ahmed Olive.
Yud Olive. Yud Olive. Yud Olive. Yud Olive.
Yud Olive. Yud Olive.
Okay. All right. At this point, we have some little machloikases that are mentioned, and we'll see how they are resolved. Okay? You know, a difference of opinion. Remember the previous couple of lines spoke about the difference between daber, right, and the other versions of the words nidberu, yadber, and so on, and we saw that daber is still considered to be, you know, tough language, loshen kosher, you would say. Okay, so the question is
that,
yeah,
is that what you say,
right,
tough language?
Right, because in the Torah, you know, in the story about Joseph, when he accuses his brothers of being spies and so on, he says, the brothers report, right, that this man, the boss of the land, spoke unto us, koshos, harsh things, tough things. Right.
Uh-huh.
So that, therefore, that this is the proof, you know, that daber, and so on. So, question is, why then, towards the end of Yehoshua, where they speak about this whole deal about you know, creating that Joshua decided, you know, to go ahead and to create the Ori Miklot, which Moshe Rabbeinu had commanded in the Torah, so why does it say, you know, Daber over there? Why do they use the term by a Daber Hashem al Yehoshua? Why does it say on the top over there? You see the first line.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. It says Loshon Hazo, which is the same thing. In other words, tough language, right?
Mm-hmm.
It is written by Daber Hashem Yeshua Leimor, Daber Obeni Yisrael Leimor. In other words, God spoke, and again, this is the idea of Daber, and he said to him that you are to talk tough to the people of Israel, right? Daber Obeni Yisrael Leimor. Tenu lachem esareya miklot ashani parti. You are to set aside or to give unto them the cities of refuge, even as I have spoken. Good evening, Alex. How are you?
Uh-huh.
Do you have the time? Please. Wonderful. Anyway, here I all right, so the question is, why did you know, Yehoshua have to talk so tough, or why did the Rebbeinu Shalom talk so tough to Yehoshua? So he says, Pligei bo Rabbi Yehuda v'Rabboni. He says, the difference of opinion concerning this passage, you know, to how to interpret it between Rabbi Yehuda and other rabbis. Chad omer mipnei sheshihem. One of them said, that why did the Rebbeinu Shalom talk tough to Yehoshua? It's because he delayed doing the job that he was supposed to. The Chad Omer, and another one said, it wasn't because of delay, but rather it's Nei Shehein Shel Torah. Rather, it's because these are actual commands that we find in the Torah. And, you know, therefore he was commanded, go and fulfill, you know, whatever it is. All right. Now another pasuk, it says, Yehoshua hadvarim va'elu b'sefer Torah Tzadikim, right? That Joshua wrote these words in the book of the Torah of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so how do we interpret that in the book of the Torah of God? So pligi bo Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Nechemia. This time it's the difference between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemia. Chad omer, one opinion says that what we're referring to over here is that actually Joshua wrote Shmona Pesukim. In other words, the last 8 Pesukim in the Torah, Joshua wrote. In order to understand that, let's take a Chumash for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
You remember that the last passage in the Torah is, of course, Mezos HaBracha, where Moshe Rabbeinu gives his blessing to the various tribes of Israel. And then, at the very end, it speaks about that Ribbono Shel Olam says unto Moshe Rabbeinu, says unto him, after, you know, the Ribbono Shel Olam says to Moshe, he says, you know, this is the land, you know, which I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to them and to your descendants after you. Erisicha b'enecha, I've showed it to you with your own eyes. In other words, Ribbono Shel Olam permitted Moshe Rabbeinu from the top of Mount Nebo to take a look and to see, you know, what Eretz Yisrael looks like. But there you will not be able to go in. Alright, so then what does verse 5 say? Verse 5 says, Vayomosho Moshe Evel Adeshem Beretz Moab Al Pi Adeshem, that Moshe, the servant of God, passed away over there, he died over there in the land of Moab, in accordance with the decision of God, right? And then it speaks how God buried him in the land of Moab, and no one knows where Moshe Rabbeinu is to this very day. And then the rest of it, you know, mentions how old Moshe Rabbeinu was, that he was 120 years old, and yet he was just as strong and firm as he was even in his younger years. Right? That his eye was not dim, and his natural vigor, you know, was not gone from him. And then it's mentioned, you know, that the children of Israel wept for Moshe in the plains of Moab for 30 days, and so on. And then it says, Yoshua ben Nun Moli Ruach Chochma, right, that Joshua, the son of Nun, who was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moshe Rabbeinu had placed his hands upon him, and the people of Israel obeyed Joshua and did, even as they had done so in the days of Moshe. And then, of course, the rest is, you know, Lo Kom Noviyod B'Yisrael, there was never risen a prophet among the people of Israel, even like unto Moshe, in the way that God knew him, Asher Yedoyah Hashem, Ponim El Ponim, face to face. In other words, the relationship between God and Moshe was the closest in the history of mankind, okay? And then, you know, with all the miracles and so on that Moshe, you know, wrought, that God had sent him to perform, you know, in the land of Egypt, the Pharaoh and all the servants and so on, and everything that, you know, the Ben Shalom, Moshe, also Moshe, the Yenikol Israel. Whatever Moshe did in the eyes of the children of Israel. All right. So, the question is, if Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the entire Torah,
Who put the last psukim
in? I mean, about, you know, how his death and so on, and right, the weeping and so on and so forth. So therefore, one opinion, as we see, is the first opinion, which is mentioned over here, namely, that, you know, Chad Omer Shmoyne Psukim, right, that these...